this morning, we continue our teaching series entitled Life's Health-Given Choices, based on the Beatitudes, which are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, at the very beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Now, last week, we talked about Jesus' first beatitude. In Matthew 5, verse 3, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is first for a reason, because it's probably the most important health-giving choice, a choice we're calling the reality choice, the choice where we realize that we're not God and admit that we're powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing and that our lives are unmanageable. So last week, we talked about the importance of acknowledging that we're just a bunch of nobodies serving the great somebody, that God is God, we are not. We also talked about how important it is to admit our faults and failures and our powerlessness to control our uncontrollable lives. And let's face it, admitting our feebleness, faults, failures, fears, and fixations is not an easy thing. I don't think anyone is really eager about admitting all of that. I know I certainly am not. And because of that, maybe we've got this painful mental picture of what these next weeks are going to be like as we go through this series. So I want to try and change that mental picture a little bit as we begin today. So here goes. First, for many of us, when it comes to facing what needs to be changed in our lives, it may conjure up in our minds the picture of going to the dentist, okay? Now, I use that image because I do not like going to the dentist. To me, going to the dentist is usually somewhat painful. When I go to the dentist for a cavity or for a root canal or whatever, my kind dentist will look at me with, you know, a tender expression on his face and says he's now going to numb me so the procedure he's about to do won't hurt. So he takes out this needle about this long and he stabs me in the mouth and it hurts. But he says he has to do this so the procedure won't hurt. So you have to admit there's something weird about that, that you have to be hurt so you won't be hurt. And as you sit down, some of you can maybe recall this, as you sit down in the dentist chair, you see all these scary and painful looking metal instruments laid out on this cute little tidy table as you sit down. It's like the dentist and her or his mean assistants are saying to you, "Now, we want you to see all these instruments so you'll know that we might use each and every one of them on you, and we just wanted you to know what you're about to experience." And when you go to the dentist, your mouth is open all the time, right? Your mouth is open the whole time, and they talk to you constantly. And your mouth is open, and they got their hands in your mouth, and they're talking to you constantly, asking you questions. And what do we do when they ask us a question? We answer, but our answer is something like, and they know exactly what you said. That's the thing that I think is crazy. They understand exactly what we said. So nothing against dentists. I don't want you to go out and say, "Jim says dentists are commies" or something, okay? So nothing against dentists or people in dentistry. I mean, I like them. I love them. They're very nice. I just don't like what they do to me. For me, it's an unpleasant experience. So during this Life's Health-Giving Choices series, if we're not careful, we might start feeling the same way about facing the tough stuff in our lives and making healthy choices as though it's a trip to the dentist, an unpleasant experience. But now I want to give us an entirely different picture, an entirely different mental picture of what this series, Life's Health-Giving Choices, is all about. It's more like the door being opened to a prison cell, if you will. No, not going to the dentist, more like an open door to a prison cell. Think of it like we're being set free from jail for the first time in our lives. Our hurts, our hang-ups, and habits can build the four walls of a prison cell in our hearts and in our minds. The hurts from the past, the hang-ups and habits that we have right now can become the things that lock us in from being all that God wants us to be and all that God wants to accomplish through us to make a difference in the world around us. So life's health-giving choices is all about freeing us to be the masterpiece God created us to be. It's about opening up the jail cell door of whatever is holding us captive within, so we can walk forward into the fresh air of freedom as we experience God's blessing of being supremely happy. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So this series is about helping us to be free, realizing that yes, we can live out the life God intended for us to live. That yes, we can do those things we thought we'd never be able to do. Yes, we can set aside that habit we thought would have a hold on us for the rest of our lives. And yes, we can be released from the pain of the past that's had a hold on us for so long, even though we may never be able to forget it. Yes, those things can happen. That's the fresh air of freedom. That's what God is going to do in your life and mine during this Life's Health-Giving Choices series. So today we're going to take a look at the second choice, the hope choice. This is the choice to earnestly believe that God does indeed exist, that we matter to God, and that God alone has the power to help us change. And it's based on Matthew 5, verse 4, the second beatitude, which says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And remember, the word blessing in the Greek simply means happy. So in this context, Jesus is saying that he's going to show us how to be supremely happy. So grab a Bible if you have one nearby and follow along as we take a look at the second beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, the second health-giving choice for getting rid of our habits, hurts, and hang-ups that mess up our lives. But first, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. So to begin, let's listen again to the second beatitude found in Matthew 5, verse 4. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, if you're like me, then you don't really like mourning. And in this context, Jesus is telling us that we'll be supremely happy when we mourn, when we feel bad about our poor choices, faults, and the things and hurts that have happened by us or to us in the past. But Jesus is also telling us here that the minute we admit that and see that is when God can open something up. That's when God can open something up and give us real comfort and hope. You see, we may not want to mourn the fact that a certain habit has been taking control of our life, but the minute we do that, God opens the door to a path of comfort and hope. But as human beings, we generally seek to avoid God's path to real comfort and hope for our own paths. And we have a bunch of them, many of them. And all of them have to do with how we can get to a place of comfort and hope as quickly as we can. We don't want to go through a long process. We don't want it to take a long time. We just want to get there as swiftly and as quickly as possible. For example, for some people, the path to comfort and hope is alcohol. They don't feel comfortable about life, so they drink in hopes that the alcohol will make them feel better and bring comfort. Or it might be a particular drug of choice that makes them feel more comfortable about life. For some people, the path to comfort and hope is found in shopping. They go out and buy stuff so they'll feel better about themselves and better about life. They don't care if they can't afford it, but it's the quickest way they know to feel better. For some people, it's sex and pornography. Getting involved in sexual immorality makes life seem more exciting. And somehow that helps people escape to a place where they think they'll find comfort and hope. For some, it's entertainment. They don't just go to a movie to enjoy a movie. Every time they feel bad about themselves, they immerse themselves in TV, television, or movies, or whatever, just to get away from the fact that they feel bad. They don't want to face reality, so this becomes their path towards comfort and hope. For some, it's anger, believe it or not. The way they feel more comfortable about their lives is by making others feel less comfortable about theirs. If they can make someone else feel bad somehow, then they'll feel more in control. That's their path to an imaginary sense of comfort and hope. For other people, it's food. They don't eat to eat. They eat to escape to a false place of comfort and hope. For others, it's work. They've got to achieve something in order to feel better about themselves. And we could go on and on and on. But the word we need to remember here is this. It's the word escape. Many times we're trying to escape to a false place of comfort and hope. And we want to get there as quickly and as fast as we can. However, the problem is this. All the things that we think will give us comfort, all this escape only provides us with a momentary escape at best. It gives no comfort or hope in the end. And these things often leave us addicted because we've got to try and get more and more of whatever it is we think is going to give us comfort, when in fact it's never going to do that in the first place. I once read a story about a bicycle race in India. The object of the race was to go the shortest distance possible within a specified time. At the start of the race, everyone inched up to the starting line. And when the gun sounded, all the bicycles, as best as they could, stayed put. Racers were disqualified if they tipped over or one of their feet touched the ground. And so they would inch forward just enough to keep the bike balanced. When the time was up and another gun sounded, the person who had gone the farthest was the loser, and the person closest to the starting line was the winner. Now imagine this, getting into that race and not understanding how the race works. When the race starts, you pedal as hard and as fast as you possibly can. You're out of breath, you're sweating. You're delighted because the other racers are still back at the starting line. You're going to break the record, you think. This is fantastic. Don't let up. Push harder and harder, longer and faster and stronger. At last, you hear the gun that sounds the end of the race, and you are delighted because you are unquestionably the winner. However, you soon discover that you are indisputably the loser because you misunderstood how the race is run. Similarly, we often go through life running as fast as we can, while often escaping to false places of comfort and hope, places the world falsely claims will bring us relief, comfort, promise, and hope. But Jesus gives us the rules to the eternal race of life. They're found in his Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus shows us how to follow the path of comfort and hope. Blessed, how supremely happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Therefore, let us not misunderstand how the race of life is run. The path to being supremely happy, to finding everlasting comfort and hope, is found in the word mourn. So today we're going to take a closer look at this hope choice, at God's path to comfort and hope. Here we go. God's path to comfort and hope begins with this. See who God really is. We need to embrace who God really is. That's where it starts. Before we will be willing to trust God to comfort us and to show us the way and give us hope, we must see God as God is. During his long career as pastor of New York's Riverside Church, the late Harry Emerson Fosdick spent many hours counseling students from nearby Columbia University. One evening, a distraught young man burst into his study and announced, "I have decided that I cannot and do not believe in God." "All right," Fosdick replied, "but here's a piece of paper. Take a moment and draw me a picture of the God you don't believe in." The student proceeded to sketch his idea of God. When he had finished, he handed Fosdick his work of art. A very mean and harsh-looking man with clenched teeth and fists. Fosdick looked at the picture and replied, "Well, we're in the same boat. I don't believe in that God either." You see, it's important. It is so vitally important. It is imperative that if we're going to trust God to lead us on the path of comfort and hope, that we see God for who God really is. In other words, if we think God is this mean and harsh God with clenching teeth and fists, if we understand God to be like a resident policeman who is about to condemn us and make us feel guilty and unhappy before, during, or after some kind of wrongdoing, then we're not going to want to trust God to lead us on the path of comfort and hope. So let's be clear. God is not out to condemn anybody. I mean, look at Jesus. Everybody knows John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Everybody knows that. But sometimes we forget the next verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So it's clear. God is not out to condemn anyone. I mean, the truth is Jesus lived his life for you and me. He died for us. He was raised to new life on that first resurrection Sunday so he could tell the world, so that he could tell us that he is not out, God is not out to condemn anyone. And the fact is today Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Right now he is spending his life in the ministry of intercession. He's praying for us. This illustrates how much God loves us, and that he's not out to condemn anybody. You see, that's how much God wants us to know who he really is. So who are we going to trust? Our perceptions. Our perceptions of who we think God is one thing. But the Bible reveals who God really is. Check out Psalm 86, verse 15. Here the psalmist cries out, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing, never-ending, constant love and faithfulness." See, that's what God is really like. Our God is a compassionate God. And when we talk about life's hurts, hang-ups, and habits, we may say, "God, I've got these hurts in my life." And God doesn't look at us and say, "Well, geez, Jim, you think you've got it rough? Look over here at this person. They've got it really bad. So quit being a whiner and step up. Quit being a crybaby." God doesn't do that. God is compassionate about our hurts. So if we're going to benefit from life's Health-Giving Choices series, for many of us, one of the things we've got to do is start rewriting some of the tapes, perceptions, pictures in our minds, things that we think about God that aren't the truth about God. Remember, God is not out to condemn anyone. Our God is a compassionate God. He cares about our hurts. He cares about our habits. He cares about what's happened in our lives. God doesn't look at us and say, "Why in the world have you not gotten over that yet?" God looks at us and says, "I can help you work through this. I understand. I got it. I'm compassionate, and I understand what you're walking through." Our God is a compassionate God. Remember, our God understands. He's been there, done that. There's nothing we experience that God hasn't experienced and doesn't understand. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, we read this. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father, the source of all comfort." Friends, that's who God is. Our God is the Father who is full of mercy and all comfort. So if we want to get to a place of comfort and hope, then we must first see God as he really is. But that's not all. Remember, we also have to embrace what we talked about last week, the reality choice. We have to get real about who we are, a bunch of cracked and broken pots that can only experience God's supreme happiness when we rely on God alone and his grace and his power. In other words, we need to acknowledge that we need God's help, that he didn't create us to be independent, but dependent upon him, his hand of grace in our lives every day. So we've got to see God as he really is. We have to get real about who we are and that we need God's help. And there's one more thing that will lead us to experiencing God's comfort and hope. We've got to see how God works in our lives. We need to see how God can change us. And to illustrate how God has the power to change, check out Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. It says, "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Isaiah reminds us here that it's not about us. It's not us changing so God will say, "Oh, look at us." It's God changing us through his power and grace. So I want to give us a mental picture, another mental picture. I want to give us a picture of this. In Isaiah 40, it talks about wings like eagles. That's God's power. That's a picture of God's power. So here's the mental picture. Our finite power is kind of like a hummingbird. But God's unlimited power is like an eagle. Now, we probably all have seen hummingbirds. We might even have little hummingbird feeders outside our windows. Hummingbirds, as you may know, do not soar. They flutter. They just go here and there, there and here. And they go as fast as they can. Their little wings are always going real fast. They're just going from here to there and up and down and everywhere as fast as they can. And we human beings are actually a lot like a hummingbird. Life wears us out. We spend a lot of time fluttering here and there, looking for comfort and hope. We look up for hope, look down for hope, while trying to get hope and comfort in our lives. But when it comes to hope, when it comes to connecting with God, when it comes to what's most important in life, we're not going to find it like a hummingbird. It's not a matter of how hard we work or how much energy we put into life, or how hard we just try to be good. If we're worn out by trying to get to a place of hope on our own, I've got good news. It's not the hummingbird. It's the eagle. When the eagle flies, it can soar to a height of 10,000 feet. That's like 2 miles up. A little hummingbird can barely fly as high as the roof of our house. A hummingbird really doesn't get anywhere. But the eagle soars. It soars to 10,000 feet. Its wings aren't going fast like the hummingbird. It just stretches out its wings and soars. The eagle flaps its wings every once in a while. And the eagle is able to do that because God designed its wings to catch the updraft of the wind. So it can soar to incredible heights as it flies. And here's the truth about you and me. God has designed our soul to catch the updraft of his love, grace, and power. It's not a matter of us trying to find or work hard to find comfort and hope. It's a matter of you and me embracing the reality choice of saying, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I'm not going to get there on my own, so I trust you. I trust you moment by moment. I trust you one day at a time. Day by day. You see, when we chase after comfort and hope like a hummingbird running here, running there, up and down, all around, we're going to get just tired. We're going to wear ourselves out. And they're all dead ends. We're wearing ourselves out and going nowhere, bumping our heads, and then feeling sorrowful. But the moment we mourn, the moment we warn and realize that we need God, it is then that we'll feel the updraft of his love, his grace, his strength, his power, grace to meet all our needs. Check out Philippians 2, verse 13. It says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." He gives us the desire and then gives us the gas, the fuel to get it done. Here we're reminded that it is God who is at work within us, giving us the desire and the power to change what needs to be changed in our lives. So remember, bottom line is it's God's power. It's not our power. We don't really have any power. It's God's power. And that's where the unlocking of the prison door comes in. That's where the freedom comes in. When we recognize that it's not about us, our power, our strength, our energy, but it's all about God and His power and strength. It's all about what God alone is able to do in your life and mine. So as we close today, I want to invite us to make our pew or chair an altar of prayer. But before I pray for us, I want to invite us to do two things. First, let's remember the hope choice. The hope choice that says there is a God, and He's an awesome and mighty God. The hope choice says that because there is a God, He is the source of all comfort and hope. And therefore, we must put our trust in Him. The hope choice is based on Matthew 5:4, which says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Jesus is telling us that we'll be supremely happy. We'll experience God's comfort and hope when we mourn, when we feel sorrow about our poor choices, faults, and the things and hurts that have happened to us or by us in the past. And here's the second thing. Let's ask ourselves the following questions. What do I need to mourn in my life today? What do I really need to mourn in my life today? Where do I need to experience God's comfort and hope in my life right now? And then let's just give whatever that is to God. The God who's the source of all comfort and hope, trusting that He will provide the power to change whatever needs changed. And the grace to overcome whatever holds us down. Let's be an eagle, not a hummingbird. Let's catch the updraft of God's power, of God's love and grace, and soar to new heights as God holds us in the palm of His hand. So I want to invite us today to pray a simple prayer silently in our hearts. So will you bow your heads with me, and I invite you to just pray this prayer silently along with me this morning. Father, instead of trying hard to find comfort, to find hope, I choose to trust You alone in hope. I trust that You are indeed a loving Father. Whatever I might feel about You, think about You, the truth is, You love me enough to send Jesus to die for me. I trust that You're a loving Father. I trust that You love me regardless of what's happened in my life, what's happened to me, regardless of what someone else has said about me. I trust that You love me just the way I am. And I trust You, Father, to give strength to my soul. I trust that You will do this because You have shown me Your love in Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus' name I trust You. In Jesus' name I put all my hope in You. Amen.